Let's turn to Joshua chapter 8, and verse 30 is where we will be today. If you brought your Bible, it's Joshua chapter 8. If you're in the pew Bible, that is there in front of you if you're sitting on the floor, and if you're up in the balcony, it is underneath you, then we are on page 190. So page 190, Joshua chapter 8. I'll begin reading in verse 30. The nation of Israel has come out of slavery in Egypt. They've been brought into the promised land, and the whole book of Joshua is about how God is faithful to give them everything he promised. That's what the book of Joshua is about, from beginning to end. One message: God absolutely keeps his promise to give them all of the land. And so the question is, will they keep their end of the covenant? That's the question of the book of Joshua and what happens. And so far, as we've been working through this together and reading it, it started off with quite a bang. They cross the Jordan River miraculously. They come into the land. And then rather than going to some outlying cities, they go take the major city first, Jericho. And they conquer Jericho and its mighty walls by yelling. That's what they do. They follow God's command, and God tells them march around it and then shout. And they shout, and the walls tumble down. It's an incredible victory by any measure. And then they go to one of the nearby small towns to win a small battle in the town called Aya. And they go out to Aya. They don't even send their full forces. They only send 2 to 3 times as many people as they need. And yet, the people in this small town completely rout and push back Israel's army, and Israel loses 36 soldiers in this embarrassing confrontation. How do you go from Jericho to Aya? How, on the heels of the greatest, most miraculous victory in history, do you lose an absurd conflict, and embarrassingly so? How do you go from such height down to such depths? Well, it's because of Israel's sin. As we talked about in the weeks before Easter, God is giving them all of the land and everything in the land. God is giving them and providing them with everything, but the spoils of war, all the gold and silver and animals in the Battle of Jericho, the very first battle, they're supposed to devote all of that to God. God gets the first things. Again, God is providing for them everything. God's provided for them food and water all throughout the desert to get them here. God has provided for them now the land and everything in it. But they are to give the first spoils of war to God. Except that walking through Jericho after they've conquered it, one man named Achan, he sees some gold. He sees some silver. He sees a beautiful cloak. I don't know, maybe there's some of you here today who would be tempted by the beautiful cloak over the gold and the silver. I don't pass that one. But he sees it, and you know what he does? He takes it. And who's he going to sell it to? How's he going to use that? He hides it in his tent, and all of Israel faces the consequence for his sin. The nation is grieved. Joshua is grieved. God's judgment comes on the nation. God's judgment comes on that man's family. God's judgment comes on that man. So the question now is, how do you get back? Not how do you fall from such a place of glory to such a place of defeat. We know the answer to that. How do you go from the place of glory to the place of defeat? It's sin. That's how. They don't keep God's covenant. But how do you get back? How do you get back to good? How do you get back to being with God? This question is central for Joshua and for the people of Israel because they're in the land, but if God is not leading them step by step, they will not take the land. The land will take them. And this question is central for all of us. Anyone who has ever become a Christian and come to know how good and gentle God is, but who has then strayed back into sin, who has gone back to their own pride and living in pride, who has tasted how good it is to rely on the Lord, but then has chosen self-reliance over it. Anyone who has strayed back into sexual sin, into greed, into arrogance, or into hatred of the people around them, we all, just like Joshua and Israel, will have to ask the question, how do we get back? How can we renew the commitment that we once made? How do you start back to the covenant? How do you return rightly to God? The good news for all of us today is that the answer to this question is right here in front of us. I'm going to paraphrase. Let me give you a summary of chapter 8 up to verse 30, and then I'm going to read for you out of verse 30. Chapter 8 begins this way. The Lord said to Joshua, "Don't be afraid or discouraged. Take all the troops with you and go attack Ai. Look, I've handed you the king of Ai and his people, the city and the land. Treat Ai and its king as you did Jericho and its king, except you may plunder its spoil and its livestock for yourself. So set an ambush behind the city." This is the way God begins. This is the way God starts it. Where do you go if you're Joshua? Grieved and sitting in grief, having brought about the judgment of God, having seen the terrible but deserved judgment of God on people. And Joshua and all of Israel are grieved, and they're just sort of sitting here in their camp grieving over what's happened, and then the word of God comes to them. And what does God say to them? Don't be afraid or discouraged. What an incredible thing for God to say to them. Don't be afraid or discouraged. Keep going. Now it's time to go back. He says, take the troops, and he gives them a fresh command. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to go out against Ai, and then just as God had done with Jericho, where he gave them exact commands on how they were to march and what they were to do, God now gives him again exact commands on how he is to take Ai. He says, what you're going to do is, you're going to set an ambush. You're going to send some troops back behind the city and set an ambush there. And then your main forces are to come up in front of it. And when the people of Ai come out to fight you in a favorable position to them, you and all the soldiers up front are going to start falling back and going, oh no, the people of Ai. And you're going to start retreating. And they're going to get arrogant and be filled with pride. And they're all going to start chasing you out of their town and chasing you down. And then the ambush, the people who are set in ambush are going to come and just set the city to fire, is what God calls them to do, says it. So they go to do this. Joshua obeys completely, once again, just like at Jericho. They set the ambush. The soldiers are out front. The men of Ai come out to fight against them. Israel starts falling back and running away. And the men of Ai, all the soldiers, every last one of them, Scripture says, not a single one stays behind. They all get caught up in it, and they run out after the Israelites. And then Joshua turns around and in this beautiful, dramatic moment, points his spear back at Ai. He's pointing this way, perhaps as a sign for the ambush, or even to his own men that now they're going to turn around and fight. He's pointing, even for the soldiers from Ai, as a moment to say, just look behind you and see what's happening while you're all full of yourselves running this way. And he's pointing with the wrath of God against an evil city. In this case, Israel is God's judgment against Ai. And everybody looks back to see a city ablaze. It's important, worth noting, that they can follow God's commands. They are able to take the spoils of the city. It was just the first fruits. It was just the beginning. It was just the tithe that they were to give over to God as recognition that God had given them everything. But now in this one, they could take the spoil. They could take all the cattle and livestock, and they do. They also capture the king of Ai, and Joshua has him hung on the tree for being a criminal. But then Joshua takes him down, and he is buried, as is right. He executes exactly what judgment is supposed to be, but no more than that. He doesn't overdo it. And then, for our passage today, we pick up in verse 30, after the battle. This is our text. After the battle, at that time, Joshua built an altar on Mount Ebal, to the Lord, the God of Israel, just as Moses, the Lord's servant, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool has been used. And then they offered burnt offerings to the Lord, and they sacrificed fellowship offerings on it. There on the stones, Joshua copied the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the Israelites. All Israel, resident aliens and citizens alike, with their elders and with their officers and with their judges, everyone stood on either side of the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, the other half in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the Lord's servant, had commanded earlier concerning the blessing of the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read aloud all the words of the law, the blessings as well as the curses, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of it that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read before the entire assembly of Israel, including all of the women, the dependents, and the resident aliens who lived among them. This is what they do in recommitting themselves to God after this great battle. And it's possible, if you've read the book of Deuteronomy, that some of this is familiar to you, because Joshua is doing this exactly as he is commanded to do. All he does is go back to Deuteronomy, part of the book of Moses, and read exactly what he's supposed to do, and he does it completely. What happens when sin comes into Israel? Well, first, judgment is poured out. This happens in our passage from 2 weeks ago and 3 weeks ago. Judgment is poured out on Achan, on his family, and on all those who are in covenant with him. They were all grieved over what happened. And that's where we picked up today. So where did we start today? The word of the Lord comes and calls them back. Where does the path back towards God begin? It begins with God's word. And God calls out to them and says, don't be discouraged and don't be afraid. Judgment was due and judgment was rightly paid. But now come back and do the right thing again is what God calls to them. Don't be discouraged and don't be afraid. Come back and have another chance and another opportunity to follow God rightly. And so they repent of the things they have done before as a nation. And they go back and they follow God. Once again, the theme of the book of Joshua is God keeps his promise to give them all the land that was promised to them. Will they be faithful? They were at Jericho and then they weren't, and now they are again. This might seem to you just exactly how your life has gone at points. I was faithful there for a while, and then I wasn't. And then I was again. This is unfortunately how our lives look often. But if you find yourself today in a position where you have strayed far from God and you want to know the way back, know this, the way begins with the word of God coming to you. That is how it works here. Then they obey the Lord and they do exactly what God has called them. The word of God comes to them. And what do you do when you receive the word of God? You obey it. So they're obeying God here. Now, we are not the nation of Israel, and we don't have battles to fight like the nation of Israel has done or a promised land given to us. And so, you know, the command for them is to fight a battle. Our commands are different from God, but the word of God comes, and so they keep the commands of God. And after they keep the commands of God, God blesses them in miraculous ways. The people who keep God's commandments and follow after him are the ones who see incredible things. Those are the ones in whom get to participate in all sorts of amazing things. And Israel does here. And then what do? Having repented, having turned back, having heard the word of God and obeyed it, what do? Joshua builds an altar and he worships God. Joshua builds an altar and he worships God. And then Joshua sets up some enormous stones and he carves into the stones all of the commandments from Moses, every last one of them. He makes a whole copy of the law of Moses, and then he reads it to the people. All the blessings and all the curses. He reads it all to them. The people all stand beside one mountain or the other. They're down in a valley between these two mountains, and the people are standing on one side, and some people are standing on the other side. And the ones on the one side are reciting the curses, and the ones on the other side are reciting the blessings, and they're calling them back and forth to each other. Have you ever been in a football stadium where one side is yelling, "Game! Cox! Okay. Welcome to South Carolina." This is exactly what's happening here. They're calling out to each other. They're speaking the word of God over each other, every last word of it. Again, if this sounds familiar to you, it's because you read Deuteronomy one time. You don't have to follow along, but let me read Deuteronomy chapter 27 to you, and you tell me if this sounds like what they just did, all right? Here's what God commands, just a book back. Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, "Keep the commandment that God has given you today, and when you cross the Jordan into the land of the Lord your God, set up large stones, cover them with plaster, write all the words of the law on the stones after you cross to enter the land of the Lord your God, the land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. When you have crossed the Jordan, you are to set up these stones on Mount Ebal, as I am commanding you today, and you are to cover them with plaster and build an altar of stones there for the Lord your God. And don't use any iron tools on them. Use uncut stones to build the altar of the Lord your God and offer burnt offerings to the Lord your God on it. There you are to sacrifice fellowship offerings, and you are to eat the fellowship offerings, and you are to rejoice." You're supposed to have a worship service. You are to rejoice in the presence of the Lord your God. And you were to write clearly all the words of this law on those plastered stones. Moses and the Levitical priests spoke to all of you in Israel, "Be silent, Israel, and listen. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and statutes I am giving you this day." On that day, Moses commanded the people, "When you've crossed the Jordan, these tribes, they will stand in front of Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these tribes will stand in front of Mount Ebal to deliver the curses, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites will proclaim in a loud voice to every Israelite." He sets up the whole ceremony for them. It's already written down exactly. All they had to do is open up the instruction manual, so to speak, and follow it completely. And what you're supposed to understand in Joshua chapter 8 is they do this. I think it might be edifying for us to read what these blessings and curses are. Let us this morning read what these blessings and curses are. Verse 15. Here's the curses first. "The person who makes a carved idol or a cast image, which is detestable to the Lord, the work of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret, that person is cursed. And all people will reply, Amen." So they're supposed to, somebody's going to announce, anybody who sets up an idol is cursed, and everybody else around there goes, "Amen." They all shout out, "Amen," which is essentially saying, "Yes, I agree. I'm in. I do," so to speak. They all say, "Amen." "The one who dishonors his father and mother is cursed," and all the people will say, "Amen." "The one who moves his neighbor's boundary markers." This is an important crime. The person who cheats and steals from those around them, that person is cursed before God. And all the people will say, "Amen." "The one who leads a blind person astray on the road is cursed." Oh, woe to the person who abuses somebody who is disabled in any way. They are cursed by God. All the people say, "Amen." "Woe to the one who denies justice to a resident alien, to a fatherless child, or to a widow. That person is cursed." And all the people say, "Amen." The next several curses are all about sexual sin, which is grotesque. I'm going to read it to you, but it is grotesque. And it's uncomfortable. And it's supposed to be uncomfortable because it's evil. "The one who sleeps with his father's wife is cursed, for he has violated his father's marriage bed." All the people say, "Amen." "The one who has intercourse with any animal is cursed." All the people say, "Amen." "The one who sleeps with his sister, whether his father's daughter or his mother's daughter, is cursed." "The one who sleeps with his mother-in-law is cursed." And all the people say, "Amen." "The one who secret..." That these things had to be recited is evidence that these are the practices of the people in the land. Otherwise, you wouldn't have had to say it. "The one who secretly kills his neighbor is cursed." All the people say amen. The one who accepts a bribe to kill an innocent person is cursed. And the people say amen. Anyone who does not put the words of the law into practice is cursed. And the people say amen. If you've had enough, how about some blessings? Now, if you are faithful to obey the Lord your God, if you are careful to follow all his commands I am giving you today, then the Lord your God will put you far above the nations of the earth. All the blessings will come to you. The blessings will overtake you. Imagine that. Be overtaken by the blessings because you obeyed the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city. You'll be blessed in the country. Your offspring will be blessed. Your land's produce will be blessed. The offspring of your livestock, the young of your herds, the newborn in your flock, your baskets and your kneading bowls will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in. You will be blessed when you go out. The Lord will cause the enemy who rises up against you to be defeated before you. They will march out against you from one direction. They will flee to you in seven directions. The Lord will grant you a blessing on your barns and on everything you do. He will bless you in the land that the Lord has given you. He will bless you and establish you as a holy people if you walk in his ways. You've got all the people of Israel gathered around to say, amen, I agree to these curses for evil actions, and amen, I agree to these blessings. I believe that God will do it. Joshua builds an altar to worship the Lord. Joshua copies the laws of Moses onto these stone pillars just like he is supposed to. In this situation, you see the people restored into God's blessing by going back to the Word of God, which has come to them, and once again, turning and doing what God has called them to do. Okay, so that's all great. What does that have to do with us? I mean, what does any of this have to do with us? God has called us to be a church together, but not a nation within ourselves. He's just blessed us to be born in a great nation. Amen. I'll say it on your behalf. It's fantastic. God's provided for us. God's been good to us, but this, we're not Israel. And these blessings and these curses are not what God has given us. So we're in a different situation than they are. But there's a lot of parallels and overlaps. Because, as we've said, just like Israel, you and I, if you were a Christian, you have set out to follow and obey God. And yet, not talking to you specifically, I just talking to me, it wasn't long before you sinned again. Temptation came back into your life, and once again, there was sin, perhaps from this list. Perhaps not, perhaps from the rest of the list. Again, perhaps it was pride or self-reliance or sexual sin or greed or arrogance or hatred of others that crept up in your heart and you said yes when sin came calling. And then you likewise, like Israel, are facing the consequences of your sin and saying, how do we get back? How can we renew the covenant? How can we restore ourselves in front of God? And just as promised, I've got great news for you today. This is all extremely applicable to you and to your life. And it starts this way. First of all, we need to recognize that our salvation begins by God's initiative and by God's invitation. When we began, you and I, we didn't know from birth who God was or anything about him. Perhaps you are still now just learning about who Jesus Christ is for the first time. None of us by birth knew who God was. But this God is a God who wants us to know him and so has spoken clearly into our lives. Salvation, our being made right with God and our being forgiven of our sins, it begins because God wants it to happen. So God's the one who starts it off by speaking into your life. Both conviction of sin, but also the path towards repentance. It begins with this. God himself, not satisfied for people to pay for their sins, takes on flesh and comes down into the world. And all this before any of us were ever born. God's desire is your salvation, and so God has initiated and invites it. Now, Joshua here, he in the camp of Israel, after the defeat at Ai, and after the consequences of Ai, they're sitting in their camp, and they're waiting on the word of the Lord, and then the word of the Lord comes to them. You don't have to sit around waiting on the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord has already come to you. Would you like to hear it? This is what Jesus says. Jesus turned to the Father in heaven and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and from the intelligent, but you have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, this is your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father, Jesus says. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone who the Son desires to reveal him to. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus came into the world and he said, no one's ever seen the Father and knows him except the Son. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one will know the Father except those who the Son wants to reveal the Father to. And then that very Son of God, Jesus, reveals the Father to everyone. It says, everyone and anyone, all of you, anyone who is weary, anyone who is heavy burdened, Jesus takes the initiative and says to any heavy burdened person, come to me and I will give you rest. Christ has already initiated this in your life. Did you think this passage was just about being heavy burdened with work? Or just being tired because of the people you have to deal with on a daily basis? It is. But this passage is also about being heavy burdened by our own sin and the consequences that we carry because of those sins. Anyone who is burdened down by sin, here is God speaking to you today. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly, and God himself says, I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, are you tired of being ruled by all the desires that come up in your heart? Are you tired of being ruled by sin, that whenever sin comes calling or you're tempted to do something or a desire comes up that you know is wrong, but you still go and do it? Are you tired of being ruled by that? Because that's the heavy burden. That's the heavy yoke. Jesus says, anyone who is tired of being ruled by sin, come to me. Not only does Jesus remove that burden, not only does Jesus free us from the slavery of sin, he puts us under his rulership. And he says, come and follow me, because following me is a whole lot easier. It's the easy and the burden. It's the easy yoke and it's the light burden, because Christ is the one carrying all the weight for us. Your salvation begins with God calling you. But you don't have to sit around and wait. God has already called you. He is calling you now. All there is to do is exactly what Joshua did in this passage, and that is, now that you have heard the word of the Lord, obey it. Come to him, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened. The next thing that you were to do, just like Joshua, throw a party. Rejoice in the Lord and worship it. You saw in the Battle of Ai, they're allowed to keep all the spoils, all the cattle. It's foreshadowing, because what do they do next? They have a bunch of sacrifices, but they're fellowship sacrifices in which they get to feast and eat on it. They're all to sacrifice their animals for the sake of fellowship with one another and fellowship with God. They are to rejoice, Moses calls them, at what great work God has done for a people like this. Moses calls in his law and says, you people are to have a potluck. And the people have a potluck to the glory of God. Just likewise, you and I, if you've heard the word of the Lord and you have turned to follow and obey it, well then rejoice that the judgment for our sins has already been poured out. You read with grief 2 weeks ago, or you heard today, what kind of consequences came for Achan's sin. 36 men and his fellow countrymen died. Achan was put to death along with his whole family because of the consequences of his sin, and because, like it or not, our sins affect the people around us. But good news for you and for your sins. It was Christ's good pleasure that he should be the one who pays the price that you've earned, the debt that you owe. There is now no judgment left for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. You don't have to come to him and say, okay, I'm coming back to you. Let's settle up. Let me make atonement. Let me make it right. Let me do some restitution for all the things I've done wrong. Because when you come to God like that and say, I'm ready to make restitution, I'm ready to do penance, God says that the price has already been paid. There's no condemnation left. There's no judgment. Christ died already for you, and his death was satisfactory for all of your sins, both that you have committed or will commit. It's kind of too good news, isn't it? It's a little too good. And yet I'm here today to tell you that it's true. God really is this good. So rejoice. Throw a celebration. You don't have to wait on the rest of the congregation. We do like to get together and eat. But perhaps on the anniversary of your baptism, you will just invite your friends and neighbors to feast and talk about what the Lord has done. Perhaps the application for this of rejoicing that the judgment has already been poured out is to gather people together at your house to feast and say, I was a sinner, but I've been saved and forgiven. And in this way, we keep what God has commanded us to do. What else do we do? Well, we grieve. We are grieved by our sins, are we not? We grieve, but we grieve in a godly way, not in a worldly way. Have you ever been driving along and suddenly remembered something you did that you're embarrassed about 10 or 20 years ago? Have you ever just been driving along and then cringe and take a moment to go, ah? Meredith and I are periodically driving along and I'll go, ah. She'll go, what? What's wrong? And I'll say, I just remembered something dumb I said. It was a long time ago. It was before we met, even. It just came back to me. Back in high school, I was a jerk one time. I was grieved by my old sin. It's funny and it's true, and I hope you can relate. But we can also be grieved by our recent sin and our serious ones, the sins that aren't worth joking about. But you know, Paul writes to a Corinthian church, and Paul has to grieve the church that he started. He started this church in Corinth, and a bunch of people came to Christ, and then he moves along to start another church, and he hears about various evil practices that are going on in their church. It's sexual sin. It's also abusing the poor. It's also mistreating the Lord's Supper. Paul has to write to them, and he gets a letter back saying, hey, Paul, you hurt our feelings. We've been brought to grief. Paul responds in 2 Corinthians. He says, even if I grieved you with my letter, I don't regret it. And if I regret it, since I saw that the letter grieved you, yet only for a little while, now I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because your grief led to repentance. You were grieved as God willed, so that you didn't experience any loss from us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, but worldly grief produces death. We grieve. Everybody grieves, though. Grieving is not a Christian thing. Grieving is a being alive thing. Everyone's done things they're ashamed of and embarrassed about. But godly grief is different from worldly grief. Worldly grief just sort of buries you, and there's nothing you can really do to ever make it right. But godly grief ought to lead you to repentance, to turning away from your sins and turning back to God. And Paul says, I'm sorry if I grieved you, but I'm also not sorry because I see now that you've turned away from the evil practices you were doing. I didn't want you to suffer losses from God. You were grieved as God willed, and you were grieved so that you would turn back to repentance and feel and see the restoration and the goodness of God, that you wouldn't have to face death for your sin. What do? Be grieved, but you're not supposed to live wallowing in grief. That's not the Christian life. We're grieved over our sins. But then it's time to turn away from this grief and repentance and turn towards God. Our lives are lived rejoicing about what he's done, not grieving about what we've done. If God has said, how far is your sin away from you? Well, how far is the east from the west? If God has really separated our sins from us like this, then we might be grieved for a moment when we remember what we've done, but we depart from it to then just spend our life rejoicing about what God has done. This God of ours can make restoration, and he has done it by the blood of the Lamb. What do we do to get back to being right with God? Repent. Turn away from your sins. This is an important part about this. What if Israel hadn't done any better at this point? How would the battle have gone? Except Joshua is diligent, and the rest of Israel with him, to do exactly what Moses commanded. They repent, and they go back to doing what God wants them to do. Repenting doesn't just mean turning away from what's evil in your life. It also means doing what is good and what God has called you to do. Repentance is the act of recognizing that what God has called you to do is both good on its own and also good for you. Forget about what your old nature desires. Forget about what you think will get you what you want faster. Come and obey the Lord diligently and completely and find out that his way is the good and happy way for your life. What else are you supposed to do? Worship with the congregation. Don't stray from it. Don't be far from it. Don't let time get away from you. Just like anything else in life, if you neglect worshiping with the congregation for a while, a week turns into a year real quickly. Okay, it happened, but not anymore. Worship with the congregation, just like Joshua and Israel do. They gather up and they worship God together. What do you do in repentance of your sin? Gather back together with the congregation and worship. It can happen to a person who has been missing from a congregation for a while that they feel like the guilt of being gone sort of makes you gone more. Do you understand this? You know, you feel bad that you weren't there, and then you're worried that when you go back, there's the voice that tells you somebody's going to be like, hey, where you been? You know, and give you a hard time about it. Not this church. We're just excited to see you again. Come back and worship with us. We're just excited to see you again. Never, never let guilt, never let worries or concerns keep you away from worshiping with the Lord. What else are you supposed to do in returning to God? You need to devote yourself to knowing God's word. They write it on stone tablets. It's important that it's stone. They don't just write it on paper. They write it into the rocks. It's symbolic. They carve it into something that will never be forgotten. You might think the application to yourself is to get a gnarly tattoo of a Bible verse. It's not, but that's okay. But really, it is to carve the word of God into your heart. God is going to put his word into your heart. But you will know it and you will have it from reading his word. So devote yourself to knowing God's word. As I've said many times before, sometimes we feel like we don't know what God wants us to do in life, or like God's far away, or we don't know, or like it's hard to understand. It's not once you devote yourself to it. It's very simple and very clear what God wants you to do, and we don't have to complicate it. When you go and read something and you say, I don't know what this means, there are a bunch of other Christians around you who've been at that moment but now have gotten to what it means and are happy to tell you about it. Devote yourself to knowing God's word. And my final application for you is this. You need to read the word of God to other people. The whole work of repentance and coming back to God is not complete unless you are reading it out loud to other people. You might not have known that. That might be surprising to you. But here it is. It's exactly what Joshua and the nation of Israel do. They carve it into stones. They all gather around. And it's not, this is, the most important part about this is it's not just Joshua or the priests reading it out. All of the people are reading it to each other all of the time. They're all shouting it out to each other. Here's the word of God. And the other group is saying, amen, that's the word of God. And then they're shouting it out and saying, this is the word of God. And the other people are saying, amen, we agree, that's the word of God. They're all sharing the word of God with each other. This is a part of returning to God in repentance. If you today are returning to the Lord, then know that reading it to others is a part of this. I don't necessarily recommend you go around sharing Deuteronomy 27 with everybody, just carte blanche. Hold on, I've got some curses for you guys. Let's go back and read it. It's not necessarily the thing to do over lunch this afternoon, to pronounce curses to each other. Although that was right for Israel to do. But that's not the commandments, the blessing and curses God has given us. With Christ, who came down and took on flesh, who died and rose again, we have a new commandment. We have a new list of blessings and curses. And what are our blessings and curses? What are our commands? What has God given to us to do that we should recite to each other regularly? What are the commands that God has given us that we need to do exactly, just like Joshua kept the commands exactly? Well, having risen from the grave, Jesus said in Matthew 28, here's what God wants you to do. He said in Joshua chapter 8, I want you to set an ambush. I want you to take over these nations, and you're my judgment against them, and you're my instruments for giving this promised land to my people. And then in Matthew 28, he has said to all of his disciples now who followed Jesus, here's what I want you to do, and follow it just like Joshua did. I want you to go into the nations. I want you to go into the world and make disciples of every nation. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And teach them to be obedient to everything I've commanded. Listen, earlier I didn't think it would be appropriate if we had an amen chorus going back and forth with the blessings and the curses, but perhaps we could have our amen chorus going back and forth now. The command that Jesus has given us is this: go into the world and make disciples. Go to every nation and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to be obedient to everything I have commanded. And what about the curses? What curses are there for us? Let me tell you where the curses are for we Christians. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because it is written, everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law is cursed. Now it is clear that no one is justified by God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. But the law is not the basis of faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. I don't want to put too fine a point on it, but what happened to the king of Ai in Joshua chapter 8? He's hung on a tree. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Jesus Christ, so that we could receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Where is the list of curses for us Christians? The curses were all hung on Christ for us on the cross. There is now no condemnation left in Jesus Christ for those of you who are in Christ. This is the good news. Now come and live by faith that this is true. Father God, I thank you that you are so kind to us. I thank you that you are gentle to us and you are lowly in heart. I thank you that your word has come out and called all of us literally from all over the place today. And I thank you that you gathered us here today to hear your word. Now I pray that each one today, when they hear your word, they wouldn't harden their heart, but they would soften their heart. That they would receive your word into their hearts. That they would write your word all over their hearts. And that they would live by faith that it's all true. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.